We're going to try to cover more territory in the book of Luke this morning, but looking at one specific thread or thought throughout the text. That is, Proverbs 13:10 says this, "Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom." How many of you have ever found that someone else's pride was the reason there was an argument? Have any of you ever found that somebody, you know, you've run into pretty proud people and you just can't even talk to them. Well, it doesn't generally tend to be us that's the proud one. It usually tends to be somebody else. But hopefully you understand pride brings conflict because it ends up being my way and not your way, my way of thinking and not your way of thinking. And instead of being able to come to understand what is God's way, we each hold, or two sides of an issue will hold their own will and fight. And I want you to notice the contrast in the verse that I quoted. Only by pride, so we've got one group of people, the proud. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. That is, the proud are not wise. Does that make sense? Only by pride cometh contention. So if you are proud, there will be fighting. That's not wise. But with the well-advised, you notice the proud don't generally tend to receive instruction very well, or counsel, or correction. So the Bible says the proud, they make fighting happen. Those who are willing to receive counsel, they have wisdom. With the well-advised is wisdom. The proud are not wise. And the proud, really, they can be, sometimes we think of the proud just as those people who stand out in front and they promote themselves. I'm so good, and I'm so smart, and I dress so well, and I this, and I that, and I this, and I that. And we think, wow, they're really proud. Proud people can also be introverted. And they mumble about their own weaknesses, and they, you know, if you ask them to do something, well, I'm not as good as somebody else. And they are always talking about themselves, but they're just putting themselves down. And the problem is, pride is an overemphasis on self altogether. Whether it is promoting myself or it is debasing myself to the point that I can't be useful for anything. America considers that one of its greatest needs is that we have such a low self-esteem in our society that if we could just boost everybody's self-esteem, we would solve a lot of problems. And I want to submit to you this morning that if we could get self out of the way, we could probably solve a whole lot more problem than by trying to get self back into the picture. Stick with me as we go through the text this morning. We want to look at the central problem that I've already alluded to in pride, the central problem, which is self, beginning in verse 46. Then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of the heart, took a child and set him by him. And he said unto them, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. Notice the disciples, they are going in the way, and there arose a reasoning among them. They began to talk about it. But the Bible also uses the word, I believe it's in Mark chapter 9, there arose a disputing. They disputed among themselves. So get the idea that the disciples are trying to figure out among themselves, you know what, I think I'm going to be better because I am a good fisherman. No, I'm going to be better because I got more money. I was a tax collector. No, I'm going to be better because I have sat with Jesus closer than anyone else. No, I'm going to be better because I have a stronger family heritage. No, I'll be better. I know more of the Word of God out of the Old Testament than you do. And back and forth they're going with whatever they had as their reason. One of us is going to be the greatest. So which one of us is it? Notice where the focus is. Then notice what Jesus says in answer. He looks, and they haven't said it to Jesus, but he perceives the heart, which Jesus always does. And he takes a child, and he sets the child right next to himself. He says, any one of you that will receive this child in my name, as I would receive the child, what does that person do who receives the child? Receives Jesus. And those who receive Jesus receive the one who sent Jesus, which is God. So what's the focus? The focus is not us, but the one we receive. Who are we aiming at receiving? Not just children. We're not just going out just to get children and say, look, I got all these children, aren't I great? The idea is, if I receive the child as one, as God would, as one who is humble and willing to listen, I then receive the one who loves the child. By receiving him, I receive the one who sent him. And so Christ's focus is not us, not our greatness, but our willingness to receive the least. And if you look in Matthew and Mark, where we're dealing with the comparison passages, one of the things that isn't listed here that was part of the conversation is that he who would be greatest must be servant of all. So Christ is there talking about who's going to be the best, who's going to be the most important, who's going to be the one remembered in history. You know, we always have with all of our presidents, anytime the news is on as a president begins into his first term, they're always talking about what will be his signature legislation, what will be his legacy. You know, it would seem like it'd be a wonderful thing if we could finally get a man in the office of the president. I don't care what party, I wish he didn't have a party. A man in the office of the president who would just have as his goal the service of the people rather than a name being written down in a history book. God says the same thing to the pastors of churches, the same things to the leaders of businesses. He's looking not for someone who rises to the top in praise, someone who thinks well of themselves, but someone who will get down off of their high horse and go do something among the people in the name of Christ, because of Christ. We had a president of the college that I went to, and I don't openly just promote the college all the time because there are issues in every college, in every place, that there are problems that need to be dealt with. But the president of the college had this that is always, in my estimation, a praiseworthy trait. He was president. He was well up in years. He didn't have need of anything because financially they had already been provided for years and years back. The income that they had was fine. They didn't have to drive themselves if they didn't want to. I mean, they had the ability to have anything they wanted. They were respected on campus. But if you were to go walking as a student and look down and see trash and walk past it with him walking behind you, you know who would pick it up and not say a word about it? The president of the college. Now, that man, in my estimation, they moved to Florida to reach children with the gospel. They created textbooks to reach children with Christian literature. And when it came time to do anything, he was willing to dirty his hands where other people wouldn't. I would say that becomes someone in God's eyes, though the praise never was something he looked for. He was a very shy and a man who would pull back from that kind of thing. God here looks at the disciples through Jesus Christ and says, you know, you've got the focus. It's all wrong. You're focusing on you. And I want you to focus on others. Look with me, if you would, verse 49. And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, for because he followeth not with us. Again, where's the focus? He's not in our team. He's not over here with us. We are the ones who are important. He's not with us. So we told him, you quit, because we're the ones serving Jesus. And what did Jesus say? Jesus said in verse 50, unto him, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. So the disciples had it in their mind, look, we are the ones who are serving, and this is a temptation to the church of God today, not the church of God, not the assemblies of God, not the church of Christ. I'm just saying God's church has this trouble today, and that is when we find out what is true and we follow it, we begin to say, well, other people probably aren't doing it the way we are, so they're, listen, if they're getting the gospel out, we need to be very careful how we condemn other people. The disciples looked and said, look, if they're not with us in our circle, then they cannot be doing God's will. We told them to quit because they're not with us. And Jesus said, look, you're going to be serving, but there's a whole lot of other people who are going to be serving too. Do I agree with everything about everybody else's way of doing things? No, but there are many people who are getting the gospel out, who are helping people, that I ought not be thinking myself so good that I'm the only church left on earth. You know what? There are a lot of churches still doing God's work, God's way, and we're just a small part of that. So that we keep the focus not on us, but on God's service going forward. Our heart ought to rejoice when we hear of a church started that is reaching souls, that is proclaiming God's word. That ought to thrill our heart, not make our heart sad. Brother Hamilton, down at DuPont Baptist Church, they got a bus given to them. And when the bus was given to them, there was some stipulation as to where that bus could be used. Because the place that gave the bus didn't want them to run the bus any too close to their church. And Brother Hamilton told me this, and I said, Brother Hamilton, if you want to run a bus in North Vernon, I don't care. I said, the reason we're in North Vernon is to help reach people. If I can't get them and you can, then what should happen? Then you ought to come up here and get them. I don't have a big enough vehicle to get all the kids in North Vernon. If you got a bus that'll run in North Vernon, guess what? They're picking up close to 15, 20 kids up here in North Vernon right now. Am I sad about that? No, because I don't have space, nor laborers, nor vehicle yet to reach them. But you know what? We're serving together. There's a work. There are people to reach. The focus is not on me. The focus is on the service of God going forward. Look again, if you would, down in verse number 51. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up. That is, Jesus knew it was just about time to die. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they, that is the Samaritans in that village, did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. What happened? Jesus has a plan. He's going to get all the way to Jerusalem. But to get there, he's going to go through Samaria, which a lot of the Jews wouldn't do. But as he goes through, there's someone ahead of him saying, can we get a place for Jesus to stay? Can we get a place to stay tonight? And the question must have been asked, where are you going? Because they saw that his face was set for Jerusalem. And the Samaritans and the Jews in Jerusalem, they had a constant fight together. And so they were at odds. And when this came that they could see that Jesus was going to Jerusalem and he wasn't staying there with them, they said, no, we don't want you in our town. And notice how nicely the disciples thought of this. Verse 54. And when the disciples, James and John, saw this, saw what? That they had been rejected, that they had been shut out. They said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them even as Elijah did? Oh, they don't like us. Let's, could we, please, could I call fire down? Well, the Bible says that there were some men that came to get Elijah from the king, and the king did not have the proper attitude, nor did the men that came. And Elijah called down fire and consumed a man, a leader, a captain, and his 50 men. And another one came up, a leader with 50 men, and Elijah called fire down and consumed them. So the disciples said, we got this thing figured out. If they don't like us, they're toast. They're gone. What was Jesus' response? Look with me, verse 55. But he turned and rebuked them. He rebuked the one who had the focus on himself. And said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. The focus of the disciples was, if we are rejected and aren't loved, if we're not well received, then let's just get rid of the ungodly wretches and let's move on. But that wasn't Jesus' goal, his thoughts. The focus that Jesus gave them was the goal. What is God's goal for mankind? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's goal. All right, so we got a problem here. How many of you have ever been mistreated, rejected, talked evil of? It happens to a lot of people. And the goal is that we're trying to reach them with the gospel, not destroy their lives. So Jesus says, get the eyes off yourself. You're not going to be liked by everybody. But the goal is we're going to try to get those people that don't like you to love God. How are we going to get those that don't like us to love God? Well, we're going to have to pray, number one, because the Spirit of God is the one that does the convicting. But you know how you show somebody that God loves them? You love them. And when they don't like us, and we love them anyway, that is a compelling evidence that the love of God is greater than the hatred of man. And so the disciples are thinking, hey, we're going to get rid of this guy because they don't like us. They didn't receive us. We've been mistreated. We didn't get a grand reception. Nobody patted us on the back. Nobody said, hey, we'll roll out the red carpet. We're glad you're here. Instead, they said, we don't want you here. When we can recognize the goal, it will help us to set our heart off of ourselves and onto the work of God. Beginning in verse 57, "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. I'm willing to go. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." He said, if you're going to follow me, recognize this, there's going to be sacrifice. It's not going to be all about you. I don't know if you've ever met somebody or ever were this way, where it was all about them, meaning if it wasn't their comfort, if it wasn't their timetable, if it wasn't, that it just never worked. Well, Jesus said, listen, if you're going to follow me, I'm a servant of all mankind. It's going to cost you something. I don't have one place. I don't have a Hilton. I don't have a house. I don't have some specific place that I sleep. If you're going to follow me, there's going to be some sacrifice. Guess what? It's not going to be all about you when you follow me. And the answer for us, the same. If we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not going to be all about us. But look at the next one, the same thing. "And he said unto another, Follow me," verse 59. "But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." I'd be willing, but I've got something I still got to do. "And another, and Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the gospel of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." That focus cannot be me. The focus has to be the service of God, the work of God. The focus must be the kingdom. That is, when we get called into his service, we cannot say, well, wait, I would love to serve, but I've got to go do some other stuff first. And when I get all my stuff done, then I'd be willing to be a part of God's work. And the answer is no. When you get called, put your hands on that plow and start doing the work that he calls you to do, because the focus is the kingdom, not me. "Only by pride cometh contention," and there was struggle the disciples faced. They had struggle among themselves as they debated. They had struggle with those who were serving God. They had struggle when people didn't receive them. They had struggle getting people to follow them. Look with me, if you would, chapter number 10 and verse number 1. The Bible says this, "After these things," after all this, "the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come." Now, if you'll turn ahead to verse 16. He's going to tell them something about the work they're about to do that refers us back to what we said earlier. Verse 16 says, "He that heareth you, heareth what? Me." Get that? "He that heareth you." I'm sending you 70 out to preach the gospel. And if they hear you, you're a wonderful speaker. If they don't listen to you, it's because you stumbled on your words too much. No, listen, it says, "He that heareth you, heareth me, and he that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me." What's the focus? The focus is not the preacher. What's the focus? The focus is the one who sent the preacher with the message from God. If they don't like you, don't get yourself all twisted up and out of shape. Don't sit in the corner and pout. Listen, if they don't like you, it's because they don't like me. And if they don't like me, Jesus said, they don't like my Father, which is in heaven, the one who sent me to you. So get this first, that it's not about the preacher. Well, look what happens in the next verse, verse 17. "And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." Lord, this is great. We didn't get to call fire down on anybody, but look what we can do. Just so that you know, there's a little bit of focus on self here, because look at what Jesus answers them in the following verses. "And he said unto them, I, Jesus, beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give ye unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, even though you have all this power and all this blessing, notwithstanding, in this rejoice not." Don't you find your thrill in all the ways that the powers of darkness are submitted to you? That's not where your joy is. That's not where the focus is. Where is the focus, Jesus? "Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in the We're going to get some victories, and I'm excited about the victories that are going to come in your life and in mine. We're going to get victories through the power of God. But the glorying is not in the victory. The glorying is in, if any man is going to glory, let him glory in this, that he knoweth and understandeth God. If a man is going to glory, let him glory in Christ. If a man is going to glory, let him glory that his name is in heaven, because guess what? None of us deserve that. What a wonder that God would look down and see me, would offer to me the chance to be a part of this family. What a wonder. When I was smaller than Daniel, about 5 or 6 years old, I had started to develop what we would call today a potty mouth. God reached down and grabbed me and turned my heart and cleaned my tongue. So that instead of saying things that should never have even been uttered or heard, now I get to proclaim the glorious truth of the Bible. He didn't look down and say, oh, look, there's some pure little boy that's never done anything wrong, never said anything wrong, never thought anything wrong. He found a little boy whose tongue had gotten himself into trouble, whose daddy had to help him out. And then called me out and said, you can preach my word. Isn't that amazing? Rejoice not that I'm proclaiming it. Rejoice that my name is written down, that God was willing that I could enter into his family. Where's the focus? It's not on me. Because if you'll notice, when Jesus speaks of these things, verse number 21, he doesn't speak of us as great. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise. Guess what? If we're in it, we weren't all that smart. From the wise and from the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Those that don't have all the wisdom. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. God, when he called people, he says, not many mighty, not many wealthy, not many kings, not many princes. It's not the great ones of the earth that God allows into his kingdom with great flair. But God goes out, and the preaching of Jesus Christ is to the poor people, to the needy people, to the people you never think would have come into the kingdom. Can kings be saved? Sure. But Jesus said that a wealthy man, it's harder for him to enter into the kingdom of heaven than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Man's problem, I believe, is summarized here in Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 29. We find the summary of man's problem as the man answers a question that Jesus, or responds to Jesus. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted Jesus, or him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he, that is Jesus, said unto the lawyer, unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he, the lawyer, answering, said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he, Jesus, said unto him, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. Note these words and let them sink in. But he, the lawyer, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? The Bible says this man, he comes to Jesus, he wants to catch Jesus in his words, is what he wants to do. When Jesus answers him, the Bible says this man was willing to justify himself. What does that mean? He was willing to do anything he could to see himself in a very positive light. He was willing to find a way that he himself would not have to do anything to be declared righteous by God, just simply that he would just stay exactly as he is. And the Bible says he was willing. Now, what was the man's question? Jesus, how is it that I could have eternal life? That's his main question. Jesus tells him what he needs to hear. And the Bible says that when he saw what he needed to hear, he wanted to justify himself instead of receiving the counsel of God. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised there is wisdom. This man did not want to receive the advice or the wisdom of Jesus Christ. What was Jesus' wisdom? What was his advice? He said, go back to the law of God. And what does the law of God tell you to do? Love the Lord and love your neighbor. Do you know that there's not a man that's ever been born other than Jesus Christ, who was the God-man, who has been able to do that? There's never been a man born, or a woman born, who was able to fully love his neighbor and to fully love God. Do you know why? Because there's sin in the heart. But this man knows that, and he knows if that standard is there, then he's in trouble. So he says, look, I don't want to be in trouble. Tell me who my neighbor is. Maybe if I can cut out half of the people that I have trouble with, then I'll look at myself and say, hey, I do love my neighbor, and so I'll be okay. Where's the focus? The focus is on self. Let me tell you, this is the problem that mankind has as we go out trying to tell people on door to door. As you meet people in the store, you want to tell them who Jesus Christ is. You want to tell them that they're lost. You know what many people want to do? They want to justify themselves with pride. I don't want to admit that I'm a sinner. I don't want to admit that my sin deserves a punishment in hell. I don't want to admit that the only way to God is through faith in Christ. I want to do something. I want to think of myself as better than I am. So Jesus tells them the story that most of us, I believe, are familiar with. The Bible says this: a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he was at that place, came and looked on him and passed on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and besought him, or brought him to the inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. So Jesus asked this question: which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he, the lawyer, said, he that showed mercy on him. And said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. The Samaritan got his eyes off of himself enough to see the need of someone else and to touch that person with the love and the care. The Samaritan was the neighbor because he loved. And the evidence then is this, is that when we do not care to meet a need, we do not care to reach out, when we do not care to see where people are in need, guess what happens? We're not loving. We've broken the command of God. We're in need of a Savior. This is the greatest place of conflict that all mankind have, when pride blinds them to the law and the truth of God. What is man's greatest problem? His greatest problem is this: he's without God until he knows Jesus Christ. The Bible says that Jesus spoke these words: I am the way, the truth, and the life. Note these next words, they're very, very important. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, Jesus said. What is man's greatest hindrance to that very simple truth? The simple truth is man is without God if he doesn't know Christ. The greatest hindrance is that there's pride in the heart of mankind that resists. The good news is based on the truth that we have all sinned, but man doesn't want to confess that he has done wrong. The gospel, the good news is based on the truth that our sin must be punished, but man doesn't want to admit that what he's done could be worthy of an eternity in a lake of fire. How many people have I talked to and said, well, look, I know I've done wrong things, but surely what I've done is not as bad as what Hitler did. What I've done is not as bad as what Stalin did. What I've done is not as bad as what some murderers have done in our country. What I've done is not as bad. And so they say to themselves, they justify themselves through pride. I'm not as bad as someone else. Why would I be judged for eternity for what I've done? The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is based on the fact that sin has an eternal punishment and that God, through Christ, paid that for us, nothing more for us to do, except that he says, repent and believe the gospel. I don't do anything. I simply believe what he said. The gospel is good news because it's what God did for us. This morning, I don't know the heart of everybody here, but I believe everybody that's in here has heard the gospel at least once. Christ died, was buried, and rose again. If you don't yet know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the problem is not that God has offered, but that in our heart we have justified ourselves. We said, I'm okay. I was baptized when I was little. I'm fine. Mom and Dad took me to church when I was little. I'm fine. I've been in church so many times, preacher. I've heard it. I'm fine. I've met people, atheists is what they call themselves, who've read the Bible through several times. But in so doing, they've justified themselves and said, I don't need it. They read it like it's a textbook for some religion. But they never have their heart opened by the power of the Spirit of God. I've met young people in our town who would call themselves agnostic. They've read chapters out of the Bible. Man justifies himself. We heard that Jesus does. But this morning, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, heaven is not your home. Please don't justify yourself again today. Get it taken care of. Come to Christ by faith. Repent and believe the gospel. But you know what? This is also good for the saint. The gospel is not just good for the lost. The gospel is good for the saint. To get our eyes off of ourselves a little bit and turn all of our attention back onto the one who bought us, the one who saved us. If Christ would be highly esteemed in our lives, how I measure up in your eyes wouldn't ever matter. If Jesus Christ were highly esteemed in your eyes, how you measure up with your neighbors and how they respond to you would not matter. If Jesus Christ were highly esteemed in our eyes, there would be no sacrifice that we would be unwilling to give. If Jesus Christ were highly esteemed. I don't believe that what our world needs is more self-esteem. I think instead of more self in the kingdom of God, we need more of the King in the kingdom of God.